Hello and welcome to the Theologians Table podcast. My name is Tim and I'm your host. So I've got a really good episode lined up for you today. It features Dr. Tony Ritchie, who is a theologian and pastor. And we discuss prayer in this episode. And honestly, it's probably the most favorite one of mine that I've done. But before we get into that interview, I want to talk to any new listeners. So if you've listened to any of the earlier episodes in this podcast, you might know that I have a rather critical stance towards American evangelicalism. This isn't because I hate American evangelicalism. In fact, you could probably call me an evangelical. But there are things that I think that we've forgotten about in American evangelicalism and things that we don't include, which I think that we should. And so I try to bring a lot of perspectives from the majority of Christianity, the great tradition, the big stream of Christianity, into this that don't always line up with traditional evangelical thought here in the United States. But don't let that discourage you, please. What I want to do is minister and edify and teach. And I think that we all have something to learn when we look at the bigger picture. With that being said, let's get over to this interview. And I should note that this was pre-recorded, so it's not live. But I really think that you will love this episode and that it will be very informative and edifying to your faith. So let's get over to that. Hello, everyone. My name is Tim. And I'm joined by Dr. Tony Ritchie, and we're going to talk about prayer today. So Dr. Ritchie has his D.Min, his doctorate in ministry from Asbury Theological Seminary, and he has a Ph.D. from the London School of Theology, and he's taught at Pentecostal Theological Seminary in a few different capacities since 2011. And right now, he's currently Associate Professor of Theology at PTS. Dr. Ritchie is also an ordained bishop in the Church of God, and he's also served as lead pastor for more than 38 years, and he's done multiple roles in denominational leadership and service. Dr. Ritchie is a prolific author. He has published more than 100 articles and chapters on Christian spirituality and theology, and those are with a focus on the Pentecostal movement. His most recent book, published in 2020, is titled Essentials of Pentecostal Theology: An Eternal and Unchanging Lord Powerfully Present and Active by the Holy Spirit. His next book, which I'm excited for, is called Saved, Delivered, and Healed, Introducing a Pentecostal Doctrine of Salvation. That's expected to be available in fall of 2021. So, Dr. Ritchie, I'm very grateful that you've joined me on this podcast today. And
thank you, Tim. Thank you. I'm excited to be here with you.
Yes, me too. So I guess I've got some questions lined up for you here. Let's see. So prayer, it can be a difficult topic. And the reason why I wanted to address it, especially with you, is that there's a lot of misconceptions about prayer in Christianity. And often new believers don't have a good grasp on prayer, I should say. And even people who are familiar with prayer, have some familiar sense of Christianity, they also might have misconceptions, whether it's from the media or popular media like movies and TV, or even from Christians who are bad at explaining prayer. So I thought, since you are a pastor and a theologian, that you'd be beneficial to help us out here today. And so I guess my first question is, as a theologian, can you give a good definition of what prayer in Christianity is?
Well, thanks, Tim. I am excited that you started out with, you know, defining prayer, because believe it or not, that's not as easy as it sounds. You made the comment earlier that all too often Christians may not be great at explaining what we mean by prayer, and that that can add to the lack of clarity, to say the least, if not confusion. And I have found that as you said, as a pastor and as a theologian, not to mention just in my own walk as a believer, to be part of the problem. In fact, recently I had a colleague mention to me that he was writing a book on prayer, and he was aghast at the scarcity, the actual paucity of resources in actually defining and explaining what prayer is. Now, I have a sort of an extended definition and brief definition. At its most basic, prayer is a necessary outcome of faith. If we believe in God, really believe in God, then the next almost inevitable outcome is to want to talk with God, to converse with God, to commune with God. So at its most basic, prayer is a conversation with your God. And I will, you know, extend that in a moment, but mortal human beings have the almost unimaginable privilege and responsibility of being in conversation with the ultimate, the transcendent, who is immanent in our lives. And prayer is predicated upon the idea that the ultimate, the transcendent creator of all, nevertheless, is immanent in our lives and able to and willing to establish affinity and communication with us. That's prayer, a conversation. Now, it goes much beyond that, you know, as with all conversations, or at least the best ones, when we have loved ones, friends, family members, for example, conversation should always be more than an exchange of information. It becomes communication. More than communication, it becomes communion. So I start with the idea that, sure, it's a conversation, but it's a conversation of love and of trust. It's relational. So prayer really is this inevitable, almost necessary outcome of faith, that when you believe, then you want to hold a conversation with the one in whom you believe. And God has revealed to us in Scripture that He is not only willing, but encourages, yes, commands that very process. So we begin with conversation, but it's a conversation of a particular sort, a conversation that's based on our response to God's prior actions, God's actions in which God has revealed God's self, God has acted in our behalf, God has acted as creator, God has revealed God's nature, and prayer is a response to that initial or prior action. So prayer has a responsive nature. But then this back and forth takes place in which we pray, and God responds, and God speaks into our life, and we respond. So it's mostly, I would begin with the idea, if you think of prayer as relational and even transformational, that we are changed by the conversation. And indeed, I can think of, and perhaps many of us can, as we listen to this podcast, I can think of a few conversations I've had that I look back in the course of my life, my outlook, my worldview, my understanding, my very being was somehow impacted by those kinds of conversations with friends or family members or particular individuals, and most of all, with God. So it's first relational, and it becomes transformational. And then we're changed by that. And unfortunately, what I would see as a very valid and major part of prayer as we move through our definition is often the place where most people start. And that is petitional. It's relational, it's transformational, and it's petitional. But unfortunately, I think, you know, at least many of us are all too maybe instinctively prone to start with, this is what I need. This is what I want. God, will you give it to me? Kind of approach to prayer. And there is a very legitimate, authentic, petitional nature to prayer, where we come with our needs before God and we seek God to supply the needs of our life. But that is not the beginning point. That is actually something that develops as we have this relationship and we're transformed in God's presence. And we reach that point where we realize that God has given us the wonderful privilege of beseeching God for the needs that we have, whether it's everyday needs such as on my job or in my family or in my health, or eternal needs such as the well-being and the direction of my soul, or even, and I would mention this also as a part of my definition, relational, transformational, petitional. And I would say at some point, prayer even becomes vocational. And what I mean by that is prayer becomes a means of fulfilling our calling in God. Prayer becomes a means of fulfilling the ministry, whatever particular form that might take in our individual lives that God has called us to, as we are equipped and enabled, led and guided in prayer. I very much believe that prayer is a means of receiving direction from God for our lives. And so, again, you asked me what most of our listeners might be saying. Well, that's a long answer to a short question. But when you begin to define prayer, I think prayer is one of those wonderful realities that's multi-layered, multifaceted. At its most basic, let's just say it's a conversation with God. We can start there. But then what is a conversation? If it's between loved ones, it's relational, it's transformational. And yes, sometimes we need something from one another to become petitional. And ultimately, in my four key terms, I would say then vocational. It affects what we do in fulfillment of our sense of calling.
That's awesome. That's why I have you on the show. But I want to say something about that vocational part. But first, do you think part of the misunderstandings of prayer stems from people just staying in the stage of petitionary prayer, you know, after developing that relationship, and then they move on to petitioning God, and then they just kind of stay there and not develop further?
Absolutely. I think you're onto it, Tim. Some begin with that. I sort of complain that we should get there, but not begin there. Your point is they get there and never leave. You know, it's all a matter of, and I sometimes a bit tongue in cheek will tell students when I'm talking about prayer, and I have preached this from the pulpit as a pastor as well. You know, God is not Santa Claus, and prayer is not your Christmas wish list.
Right.
Because there is much more to the relationship with God than getting this or that. Now, I do not mean to downplay or diminish in any way the importance of coming before God with a need that has to be met, and only God can supply that need, and we seek God in faith and trust. Absolutely. But yes, your point is well taken. If that's all it is, if we get stuck there, I'll share this quickly. As a boy, I don't know, I was probably 10, 12 years old. I read Mark Twain's classics, twin volumes on Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. Well, we know that Mark Twain or Samuel Clemens was something of a cynic when it comes to the faith and to Christianity, but he had some insightfulness. Some of his critique stung, but made a point. The thing that he does about Huck Finn, one of my favorite characters, is Huck Finn is temporarily taken out of his natural environment and made to live with an aristocratic and kind of highbrow, very religious widow who is trying to impress upon him the importance of prayer. She somehow communicates to him. He gets the idea. Huck gets the idea that, you know, hey, I can pray for something and I get it. You know, the petitional level. And I can't remember now. I think it was a pocket knife. He wanted a new pocket knife. This boy wanted a new pocket knife. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. He went into the closet and he prayed and prayed and prayed. And he never got a pocket knife. And he finally decided, well, there's nothing to this prayer thing. And then he just sort of ditched it and went on. I sort of suspect that Huck Finn there is a mouthpiece for Mark Twain's cynical attitude toward prayer. And many people might think, you know, I prayed for all kinds of stuff. I never got it. I don't believe in prayer. Well, you're stuck. First of all, one of the things that may have happened, I know there's a lot of things we can talk about unanswered prayer later, but there's a lot of things that may be going on. But one of the things is, you know, you don't walk up to a stranger in the street and stick your hand out and say, give me a pocket knife. That's something I ask my father that I have a relationship with. That's something that I ask the one with whom I am close and intimate. And I have a right to say, Dad, you know, I'm your son and I need a pocket knife. What do you think about it? And my dad can begin to talk with me. Well, I don't think you're quite old enough yet, but yes, let's get on track to get you one. Or, you know, yes, son, I think it's about time. I'm glad you asked me. Here it goes. And I can get the pocket knife. But many people approach God as a stranger. They have no relationship. They have no covenant with him. They haven't bothered to begin with that aspect. And then they ask for something. They don't get it. And they throw up their hands and say, well, there's nothing to this prayer thing. Well, quite the contrary. There's quite a bit more to it than what perhaps they might have assumed. So I do think that you're onto something when you say that's part of the problem of prayer, if you will.
Okay, that makes sense. And I'm glad that you expounded on that. And especially with that Mark Twain example, I think people will really latch on to that. So about the vocational aspect of prayer, I'm in my own personal life, I'm definitely finding out how important that is, because I've moved into the pastoral ministry and I love my church, but if I'm not praying for my church, can I say that I truly love them? And so God's been, you know, really pressing it upon me that you need to pray for the church as a whole and then each member in the church. I mean, I don't have to list names, but and so that's been transformative. And I think those two are related, the vocational and the transformational. So I like that you brought that up.
Absolutely. I agree 100%. Your practice of praying because you love your church family, your community of faith, your practice of praying for them is part of that mutual. Yes, I think many times the transformational, vocational, as well as the other aspects, are often intertwined with one another. I list them as distinctive steps in definition, but absolutely, there's not always so sharply delineated. There's quite a bit of overlap and integration between them. And I think that would be a most specific area. Vocational, prayer is work.
Right.
It is work to really do it. You know, it's one thing that my flesh constantly complains about and my spirit inevitably rejoices in. It's work. It's hard work sometimes, depending on the nature of the particular prayer session. But more than that, it also, sometimes people say prayer works. I agree. But they forget that prayer is work.
Right. Yeah.
And those go together. And often the reason we don't see more prayer working is because prayer is such work. But there is a vocational aspect as part of it. I'm impressed always with the readings of Paul in the New Testament. His letters to the churches are filled with prayers, specific and in-depth prayers adapted to their need, not some generalized formulaic wishful thinking, but prayers in their behalf. And yes, that's the vocational aspect. He obviously believed very strongly that by praying for them, he could help them, and that together they would carry out God's calling on their life as a result more effectively.
Right. Yes. And when you brought that up, I'm specifically thinking of Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, where you see that as a big of example. And there's always thanksgiving accompanied with prayer. So
absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely.
So we've already talked 20 minutes over one question.
I can't believe it.
That's why I like discussing this stuff with you, because it's a lot, but it's so helpful. And but let me move on to the next question. And you might have already talked about this, but so let's go over to the pastoral part. As a pastor, what are the most common issues brought to you about prayer by congregation members?
Absolutely. Without doubt, it's the problem of unanswered prayer, usually connected with or cast in a context together with, how do I know what God's will is in this situation? How unanswered prayer, God's will, and our faith in the effectiveness of prayer, how that all comes together. And in addressing that just a little bit, I would start out by mentioning that prayer is both a human being, the believer, approaching God, and God approaching the human being. So it becomes a divine human encounter that is personal in nature, because you have personal beings involved. And in that process, Christ is our intercessor and the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. So prayer is not an entirely human endeavor. We're working together with God. Prayer is God's call for us to come and work together with him in the accomplishment of his purpose and his will. And so it becomes quite a wonderful way of thinking about Romans 8. For example, in verse 26, it describes the Holy Spirit as our intercessor in that famous passage, which most interpreters think is praying in the Spirit, perhaps praying with glossolalic utterances, praying in other tongues. And then in verse 34, it describes Christ as the intercessor. So this one chapter, the talk of prayer is framed with the idea of the Holy Spirit and Christ being our intercessor. So we get this most intimate encounter where prayer is a means of grace that God is accomplishing our spiritual transformation. But we're taught, and to come to the question more directly with that little preface to it, we're taught to pray in what we often call the Lord's Prayer, you know, our model prayer, you know, thy will be done, your will be done. And Jesus himself utilized that in his prayer, for example, at Gethsemane, not my will, but your will. You know, be done. This seems to be a linchpin for prayer. And when people are struggling, as a pastor, I have people that are praying for a loved one to be saved or to be healed, or they're really in severe financial straits. Some urgent need is upon them. And they prayed and prayed and prayed as much as they know how to pray. They don't know what else to say or do. And so they begin to question what's going on, and they'll ask a pastor, you know, what may be happening. And I usually talk about your will be done in our prayers to God from two sides. One part of it is the side of surrender. We're surrendering our will to God's will. When we say your will be done, then anything in us that is contrary to God's will is submitted, it's surrendered to God's will. We make his will the primary marker of our lives, and we learn to yield to God's will. And many times when we're praying and we don't see the answers we expect, we need to start with our will and God's will and begin to see where we are with the sovereign God. It's also the other side of your will be done is not just surrender. That's only part of it. Some, unfortunately, Tim, often we have an inclination, a tendency to think thy will be done means I'm giving up because I'm saying, you know, I asked for this, but it's probably not God's will and I'm just going to give up on it. You know, there are things in my life always that I need to bring before the will of God and examine it in the light of his divine and holy will and loving will for my life. But I need to remember that God's will is not only this sovereign power, it's love. God's will is love for my life, for your life, for our lives. God's loving will is. So it's not only it's surrender, but it's also prayer means standing against anything in this situation or circumstance or particular need or object of my prayer at the time, which is contrary to God's will. So praying God's will also means being familiar enough with God's word and sensitive enough to God's Holy Spirit to be able to discern, prudently discern what God's will is in a particular matter, to pray in submission to or surrender to his will, but also a sort of militant, sort of like spiritual warfare. Faith and prayer have a militant side to them. We not only pray in acquiescence, we also pray against, you know, the hatred, the prejudice, the crime, the sin, the murder, the oppression, the disease, the death, the damnation. These are all things that we know scripturally are contrary to God's will. So we can pray against, we can stand against those things in prayer, the same as we can when we are surrendering our will to God. So when someone comes to me as a pastor and says, I'm praying for this, there's a couple of things I usually say. One thing, don't give up too easily, because sometimes prayer is a matter of persistence. The importunity that is taught in the scripture, if it teaches us nothing else, it means keep on praying and trusting God. Don't give up just because the answer doesn't come when you think it should. Keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, you know, to use Jesus' words. So persistence is important. But if you really have a reason to wonder about what's going on, look at the revelation of God's will in his word. Pray, Lord, show me your will in this matter. And then the problem of an unanswered prayer doesn't become some sort of blame game of God can't or won't help me as much as it does a deepening of that relationship in which God's will in my life can be realized through prayer. So that's undoubtedly one of the major questions that we come to. Our free will, our faith, God's sovereignty, all those matters. And then there's the biblical tradition. For example, Jacob wrestled with God. There's this image of a mortal man wrestling with the divine. Two wills coming together in love, but nevertheless forcefully wrestling, struggling with the need at the time. And of course, he had a breakthrough and had power with God and was named Israel because as a prince, he had power with God, or he had power with God as a prince. And this is the idea of wrestling in prayer that oftentimes we can come up against what seems like a roadblock or a hindrance. And instead of giving up or walking away, we can dig in like the prophets of old and cry out to God and ask God, you know, to move in our behalf or let us know why. That seems sort of bold and irreverent to us today. But the Hebrew prophets had no trouble at all in crying out to God and saying, God, why? How long?
Right. You know. Yeah. So that's interesting. The last part you brought up about digging your heels in, or at least having God show you why, because sometimes I hear the opposite saying that, no, the trouble you're having is because God placed this in your path. And for a specific example, a couple I knew a few years ago, they wanted to move, but they kept coming up against troubles with their house. The one day there was just this sudden leak, and then another day it was these other problems with their house, and they were asking, you know, why is God doing this? And then I turned to them, well, did you ever consider maybe that it's not God, that maybe you just need to ask God to show you why this is happening, or pray against it, as you said. Do you run into instances? I think you already answered it a little bit. You run into instances like that, or people thinking that it's God putting it in their path when it's not really God.
Oh, sure. Sure. It's, I guess it would be humorous if it wasn't serious, but sometimes if we want something and we're praying for something and hindrances come up, it's a toss up whether we're going to blame God or blame God or the devil.
Right.
You know, or the devil's fighting this and I need to, you know, or God's put something in my path. And it almost depends. I mean this very respectfully, but it almost depends on the mindset of the individual who gets the blame for it. Well, in their mind, at least, I sincerely believe that as we seek God further and open up to the possibility, okay, God, if this is you blocking something, that can happen. We do know that Paul wanted to go on a certain mission trip and the Lord kept hindering him until he finally went the direction he was supposed to go. But we also know that the same Paul turned around and told the Romans he'd wanted to come there before, but the devil hindered him. Satan hindered him. So we know that either can happen. How did Paul know the difference? Well, Paul was a prayer warrior. He prayed until God gave him some sense of leadership and guidance on what was happening. So I do believe that in our prayer times, it's completely appropriate to ask God, I don't understand. Please show me, teach me, lead me. What's going on? Give me a why. You know, I just need your help. Now, we're finite. God's infinite. We're limited. Of course, there's going to be things in life that we don't understand. Of course, there's going to be things that at some time later in life we will understand. I've had many of an aha moment when I said, oh, God, that's why you did that this way. You know, that may have happened weeks, months, or even a few times years down the road from my point of need. And in the meanwhile, I just trusted God, that learned to trust God, that he knew what he was doing. And that when the time was appropriate, I would know what he was doing. And that's usually worked out. So, but of course there's times when we don't understand, but it's entirely appropriate to go to God. That's what Paul did in 2 Corinthians when he wanted the thorn removed, and three times he sought God. He did not give up because it didn't happen the first time or the second time. I don't think he'd have given up on the third time for that matter, but God spoke to him and gave him a reason why. And when he got the reason why, then he said, then I will rejoice. Instead of having this thorn removed, I will rejoice in my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, you know, he's strong. And that's what I need. So, yeah, that pattern, that example there, I think is critical for us.
Okay. And so you answered my question a little bit about God's will and aligning our will with his. But I had another question specifically about that. So I wanted to get into the other types of prayer. You know, I guess the question goes, when we pray, is it just so that our wills align with God's will? And is that the only thing that we should seek in prayer, or are there other types of prayer? And you already kind of went over this with the petitionary prayer, but there's also something called intercessory prayer. And I was wondering if you could speak to maybe different kinds of prayer.
Oh, of course. And petitionary prayer, where that, I may feel like that I need a particular answer in my life. Intercessory prayer, of course, is usually when you're praying on behalf of another person. You're petitioning God, it's true, but it's in behalf of another person. Many of Paul's prayers, he frequently says, pray for me that I may preach the gospel, that the Lord may protect me from it. Sure. But he oftentimes, the prayer you noted earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, oftentimes he's praying an intercessory prayer. And then, of course, there's thanksgiving and adoration in those prayers. One of the most important kinds of prayer, one of our leading theologians at the seminary, Steve Land, Dr. Land, in his book on Pentecostal Spirituality, A Passion for the Kingdom, actually emphasizes the role of praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, he stresses, and I quite agree, that all authentic prayer is, in a sense, praying in the Spirit. Prayer originates in the Spirit's prompting us, leading us to pray and in prayer. And it's carried out as the Spirit enables us or energizes us to pray, whether we're praying in English or our native tongue, whatever that might be, or whether we're praying in tongues. It's prayer in the Spirit so long as the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. Now, that being said, one of the most important kinds of prayer is praying in the Spirit. And here's the reason I think that it very much so applies to the last couple of the direction of the last couple of questions that you've asked. Paul specifically explains in Romans 8:26, we don't know how to pray as we ought. So the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. What do we do? He's not saying don't pray in English, because obviously later he again and again and again advocates that we will pray with our understanding and pray with the Spirit. But one of the things that Paul seems to be trying to make clear to us here is there are so many times in so many ways that we, himself included, do not know how to pray, what to say, what to think, what God. But the Holy Spirit aids us here. We can pray in the Spirit. The Spirit is literally praying in us and through us in Christ's name unto God. And we're in that sense at a level of prayer where our own understanding, our own cognition, our own intellectual awareness is, if not bypassed or suspended, at least a minor player in the activities. And God's Spirit is praying according, and it says this in Romans 8:26, according to the will of God. So in my personal prayer life, just to give an example there, in my personal prayer life, I pray every way. I pray scripture passages. I'll pray through the Psalms. I have sometimes I've come across very meaningful prayers in the work of Great Works on Prayer from the ancient church all the way down to the present that I might pray. Most of the time, I just pray extemporaneously in my own language and my own thoughts. But in those times, literally, when I come to places, that my understanding and not just my understanding, but my ability to communicate my language is so insufficient, so inadequate to express what's in my heart for God, then I often sense the Holy Spirit begin to take over, and I begin to pray in other tongues and in a heavenly language. And in this, some people call it devotional tongues or a prayer language. Those aren't biblical terms, but they describe biblical practice of praying in the Spirit. And many times Now, I've had a couple. I'm just sharing personal experience. It may not work this exactly like this for everyone, but because we are all individuals. But I think the general pattern of how praying in the Spirit works does. Sometimes, as I'm praying in the Spirit, I'll begin to sense God putting some thoughts into my mind. I believe it's the Holy Spirit helping me to think, oh, this is the direction that we're going. This is what we're praying. Just a general, you know. And sometimes I won't, but I will have a release in my own spirit, in my own heart, that even though I didn't know what to say and I didn't know what to think, God is helping me here. And God's will and my prayer by the Holy Spirit are coming together. So I very much believe that praying in the Spirit is one of those places that when we come to that inscrutable, mysterious moment, when we have no idea what to say before God, oftentimes that's when the Holy Spirit lovingly, tenderly begins to give us the words. And the reason God still has us praying, he wants us involved in the prayer process. So he doesn't just bypass us and say, go take a seat somewhere while the Holy Spirit prays. He involves us to pray. The Spirit prays through us. And we're still engaged. We're still involved. But it transcends our finite understanding, our limited comprehension, and ability to communicate even that which we do comprehend. So many times when we come to that blockade, if you will, of uncertainty about the divine will, I believe that that's where praying in the Spirit can hold special potential for us to move beyond those kind of hurdles.
So a lot of what I'm hearing is that sometimes, a lot of times, prayer is really happens well or happens truly when we're coming to the end of ourselves. And that being okay and that being good, and God not expecting anything else from you, but just coming to the end of yourself because, and it's okay because God loves you.
Yes, I would agree with that 100%. That's a very apt way to put it. Very well put. More than anything, prayer is about self-giving on our side. We're giving ourselves to God, and God is giving God's self to us. But yes, we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our ability. After all, prayer is, in a certain sense, it is a coming to the end of ourselves because I reach a point, I know I can't do this or that. I need God. I'm okay. So I began to pray. But oftentimes we approach God, even though we know we need help, almost as if somehow we are still, you know, very, very much involved in making this happen. And God does invite us to partner with him. But we, I tell folks, we're in partnership with God, but we must never forget who the senior partner is and who the junior partner is.
Right. You know, yes.
We need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to realize that we have no ability or understanding or comprehension that's going to make this happen. But we do have a loving Heavenly Father that desires to help us and will indeed engage us in this time of prayer personally and in granting us our petitions.
Okay. So with that being said, and I think I've got one more question before I have to wrap up, unfortunately. My wife and I have this debate. You know, I say...
No, I'm not getting between a husband and a wife.
No, well, this is it's a real theological question. But...
I know your wife. I'm not getting between...
So I just said that prayer is... You know, it can be the end of yourself, basically. But also then we have like liturgical prayer or written out prayer that we, you know, find maybe in the Book of Common Prayer. Maybe the pastor prepares it. And then it's obviously in the Bible because it's written out. But
yes,
is that just as effective as, say, a prayer that you don't prepare that you just say on the fly, or that's, you know, you're doing it in the spirit?
I'm not sure that I will, and I'm just going to take advantage of your terminology, say so much on the fly, because it gives the impression that I'm really not thinking about what I'm saying.
Right.
And just because I didn't write it down yesterday doesn't mean I'm not thinking about what I'm saying to God. Mm-hmm. And so with that in mind, if you allow me to use that as a way of making the point, with that in mind, I use all of the above. Prayer is very personal, so I won't apologize for using some personal examples, but I will say that many, many of these examples and approaches to prayer have been used by the saints of God over the ages. And so I'm giving you and our listeners something of a personal take on that, which is part of the broader tradition. I pray through the Psalms, and I have at times used the Book of Common Prayer, and even some of the liturgy of the ancient church, and come across prayers that seem to really fit a particular occasion or need or time. And I was very much convinced as I prayed it that it was not a waste of time, that it was effective. And yet, in my own experience, many times those have been my grandmother. She eventually moved into a home in Appalachia where she had more modern amenities. But I remember when she had a pitcher pump. And she had to pump the water, didn't have running water. Now she had to work the handle on this pump, water to get the water to come up out of the well, many times, if it hadn't been used in a little while, you'd have to take what little water you had and pour in faith down into it to sort of prime the pump. And then you got it started. And even the scriptures, praying the Psalms, praying liturgical arrangements, Book of Common Prayer, lectionary, these sorts of things have oftentimes been for me helpful, but it's more like priming the pump or meeting a certain need. And what I mean is eventually prayer often issued forth in my own heart and thought being so taken up with God that, as you said, talked about coming to the end of yourself. Also something that oftentimes happens in prayer that can be is forgetting yourself. And what I mean by that is becoming less self-conscious about what I say or how I say it, but I'm just pouring out my heart to God. It's coming directly from the innermost being, coming directly from my soul. And it's spontaneous, but it's about as sincere and authentic as one can get, because it's really that Abba Father, that cry of the child to God. It is as sincere and honest as can get. And for me, that is sort of a breakthrough point in prayer, when all the aids, the helpful aids that and the assistance that we get from them have been utilized in their place. But the ultimate end was to get me talking with God in an unaffected, authentic way. All right. So I wouldn't say so much between you and your wife that it's an either or.
Right.
But yeah, so, you know, I'm dodging that bullet. But I would say that when we come to the point that we're pouring out our heart to God in our own words in the most sincere, genuine way possible, that really is a large part of what James means when he says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. It's effective, you know. So for me, I think scripture teaches, and Christian theology and spirituality substantiates, and the Pentecostal tradition certainly affirms, what really counts is getting humble before God and honest before God. and that then prayer happens regardless of the verbiage or the technique that may be used.
Okay, I think that's really good. And I never considered it, the liturgical prayers priming the pump, but I think that that will hopefully help people who don't like the liturgical stuff. I think that'll give them maybe better access to understanding why they're used. So I appreciate that. And that's a lot of food for thought there. But do you have time for one more question?
I do if you do.
Okay, my kids are downstairs. I can only keep them away for so long. But it is about kids. Often when we teach kids about prayer, we teach them what you said at the beginning, at the most basic element. It's a conversation with God. Have you considered, or do you have any other methods of maybe what we can teach children on why we pray and why it's important?
Oh, well, because it involves children, we may think, or it might be tempting to think of that one as sort of being easier or simpler. I, quite the contrary, have often found that it's much more difficult to really address the issue of children and their thoughts, except for one thing, and that is that they seem to have this intuitive understanding. Children are amazing in these ways. We teach them to walk and to talk. Now we have to teach them, but you know, they respond to you. You know, it's not like they wonder, why are you trying to teach me to do this? They start trying to do, a baby starts offering you gibberish long before it learns to form actual words, because it's the instinct to communicate with mommy and daddy is there. It just needs some guidance on how to do it. Well, it's the same with prayer. Children have this wonderful naivete, but it's also accompanied by this unerring intuition that somehow talking with our Creator and our Heavenly Father, our God, is the way things should be done. Just help me do it. Pray with me. Talk with me. Tell me, you know, a little bit so I get started, you know. And once in a while, when our children start getting confident, they may pray in ways that amuse us. But I imagine that the twinkle in God's eye is not one of embarrassment or mockery, but one of joy that children would pray. So I would say capitalize on that intuitive. Jesus' 12 disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, obviously they were struggling. How do I do this right? You know, that's the adult mindset. But the child, their angel steadfastly beholds the face of the Father in heaven. It doesn't feel or seem awkward or odd that you should talk to God. Now, children are going to ask all kinds of questions. They're going to say, well, where did God come from? And what does he look like? You know, that's just natural curiosity. It's a good thing. It's not bad. But, you know, this instinct, this intuition to talk with God, I would say capitalize on that. We don't have to force it or push it, because really, I believe, the Bible tells us in the book of the preacher, that Ecclesiastes, that it eternity inhabits our hearts. God has set eternity in our hearts. And I have found that small children often have more of a sense of God than adults do. And so just capitalize on that openness, capitalize on that sensitivity, and let the child sort of set the tone and lead the way in a sense. In other words, as we try to teach him or her about the discipline of prayer and what prayer really is about. We can see how they're accepting it and how they're going with it, because many times that child is closer to God than a lot of adults would be. If it's okay, I would like to mention that theologically speaking, I know we're running out of time, but could I just take 1 minute to mention something on prayer from Jürgen Moltmann?
Oh, yes, of course.
Okay, great, great. Well, some time ago, Jürgen Moltmann, a well-known continental theologian, gave an address on what are we doing when we pray. Obviously, we can't read the entire address, but he started it out by using this poem and then giving a short explanation. He said, "My God, we cry out and complain. We groan and weep. We are speechless and silent. And we beg and implore. We wish and we will. We crave and insist. We thank and praise. We rejoice and dance. We sing and we glorify." And then he says, "These are all ways of expressing our lives before God. To call them all praying is much too narrow, because the word pray means much the same as ask and plead. But to come to God only with our entreaties is hardly the expression of a true lover for God. God is more than our heavenly helper in time of need." And I think Moltmann is onto something when he says what we're really doing in our prayer is not simply expressing this need or that, making this plea or another. We're really expressing our lives to God. And that has joy, that has sorrow, it has laughter, it has tears, it has hope, it has pain. All of that is wrapped up in our prayer, because it's wrapped up in who we are. And when we come to God authentically, transparently, that's how it is.
Yeah, that's really great. And it really kind of expresses that prayer is simple, but it's also profoundly deep. Yes. But those two are complementary to each other. Yes. So,
okay. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, Dr. Ritchie, I really appreciate you joining me on this episode. And I know that it'll help a lot of people who listen. It helped me.
Me too.
So I thank you for coming on. And hopefully, maybe you can come on again sometime.
Oh, thank you for having me. And yes, I would love that. God bless you, Tim.
You too.